Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to gather with your people and to fellowship, Lord, to give, worship, and to hear your word. I ask you to anoint me to hear it, anoint me to share it faithfully, and anoint us together to hear it, receive it, understand it, and put it into practice. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All righty. The cost of being a disciple. So, welcome to another Sunday. You know the deal with the QR code. And questions can always be sent to questions at lifechurchboston.org. And we're finishing Luke chapter 14. Yay!
Yeah.
And we'll have breakout rooms for the life groups after the message. So the Black Ministerial Alliance has asked the participating churches to make this Sunday a Jesus and Justice Sunday, in which we talk about justice from a Christian perspective. And let's take a look at this passage. I'm going to ask Eva to unmute and read for us.
This is Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Amen. Thank you. So a couple of things here. Number one, and for many of us, this passage is very familiar. But remember that one of the things that we want to do is when we have opportunity to invite others to explore the life of Jesus with us, okay? That is to say, invite unchurched folks to explore the life of Jesus with us. And so as you do this, one of the first things that it may seem trivial to us because you know we fully accept who Jesus is, but to an outsider, this poses the question or begs the question, who does Jesus think he is? Right? To those who think Jesus is just a good teacher, or who have been told all their lives that Jesus just, he's just a good teacher. I remember at one point when I was a child, my mother said that to me, Jesus was just a good teacher. Okay. This is not the kind of thing that a good teacher says, because Jesus has himself, he apparently sees himself at the end of the age, making decisions about where people are going to spend their eternal destiny. Okay, that's more than just a good teacher. And so when you read a passage like this, it's good to think to yourself, what is this telling me about how Jesus sees himself? How does Jesus understand himself? Does he see himself as just a good teacher, or does he see himself as something more than that? And clearly, he sees himself as something more than that. But then, more directly to the content of the passage, how we treat other people, particularly he talks about these brothers and sisters of mine, how we treat, so the passage is dealing specifically with how do we treat other believers, okay, who are suffering, struggling in prison or hungry or naked? Are we taking care of them? And in the days of the early church, I mean, within the first century AD, from time to time in the Roman world, there were plagues. And one of the things that stood out was that when the plagues happened, when there was a plague in a particular region, the people who had means would leave. But the Christians, who were often among the poorer folks in the region, the Christians would stay, and they would not only take care of their own sick, but they would take care of the sick who'd been left behind by unbelievers. And at one point, there was a Roman statesman who said, hey, these Christians are making our gods look bad because they take care of the people that we abandon. And so it's important to understand that even in caring for their own sick, the Christians didn't limit themselves to just taking care of those. They took care of other people as well. And this is the kind of compassion that the Lord expects his people to demonstrate. And when you look at the sort of the larger picture of, in general, why are people suffering, struggling, hurting in the world? What can we do about it? Believers can go where, particularly disciples, go where the pain is, and make a difference. And so we need to understand that as we are building for the kingdom of God, we are producing disciples who can go where the pain is, go where it hurts, and make a difference. I also need to say that while random acts of kindness or individual acts of compassion are very, very important, it's also important to step back and understand what is the larger picture here. As I think Desmond Tutu said, it's one thing to rescue people who are falling into the river, and we need to do that. But at some point, we need to ask ourselves, why are they falling into the river? Right. By all means, rescue the people who are in the river. But at some point, you have to actually go upstream and find out, why are they falling into the river, and what can we do about that? And we need to find out, why are people falling into poverty? Why are people falling into illness or disease? Now, that doesn't negate personal responsibility. People have an individual responsibility to take advantage of opportunities that are presented to them, et cetera. But we also know that there are patterns of a struggle that once someone hits certain kinds of obstacles or barriers, it gets harder to get back up again and harder to get back up again. And it can become a vicious cycle. What we want to do is reverse that. We want to create virtuous cycles so that people flourish, right? What we want is that when believers are around, they maximize the opportunity for the people around them to flourish, right? We want flourishing to characterize what it's like when people are around us, because God wants people to flourish. He's a generous God. And so justice requires that we, thinking about this, and of course, if you think about the current political climate, the current political climate is one of revenge and retribution, and not being tenderhearted and caring towards those who are hurting and suffering, but actually viewing them as part of the problem and getting rid of them. That's not the way Jesus operated. And so, in fact, I think, was it Elon Musk, or one of his associates, put out a document basically talking about the problem of empathy, that empathy was a problem. But that's not the way of Jesus. The Lord wants us to have empathy for people. Now he wants us to deal with people in a way that actually builds them up. Okay. And so again, there's, this doesn't negate or do away with personal responsibility, but the Lord wants people to flourish as a result of being around us. We want justice, for justice is a way of loving people that you'll never know, right? Working for justice is a way of loving people who you won't ever know personally. And so we need to be sensitive to what's going on in the society around us, and trying to understand what are the causes, what are the mechanisms that result in their suffering and struggling. There are systems in place that are often, that are broken and that result in suffering. I don't want to badmouth systems. It's very important that that we appreciate the power of systems, and we are, God created us with the ability to develop systems. Think about it. God made one garden, right? The Garden of Eden in Genesis. He didn't make any more gardens. All the other gardens are made by people, and the farms and the vineyards, they're made by people. And for us, none of us grows our own food as a way of regularly feeding ourselves. You may grow a little something in your garden, but you're not depending on your garden for your sustenance. You are part of a system that delivers food to a supermarket or some other store from which you purchase it. And in order for that to happen, that food has to arrive from various parts of the country, typically by truck, sometimes some of it by train, but it gets there by a means of transportation that you don't have to schedule. Somebody else, administrators and bureaucrats, do that scheduling for you so that the truckers don't schedule it, the administrators do. There's a complex system that's in place to make sure that food gets to where you can get to it on a regular basis. And all you have to think about is, remember the pandemic when those systems were disrupted, right? And staples like food and toilet paper, right, were in short supply, right? You don't make your own toilet paper. Right. You don't cut down the trees and process the wood into paper and all. No, there are systems in place. And God created us to be the kind of people who, as stewards over his creation, produce systems, right, that manage all of that. And we depend on those systems every day. And those systems are, for the most part, not necessarily run by people who are believers, but those systems work and you use them every single day. Right. And so we need to tend the systems and make sure that they're working in a way that results in flourishing for people. And when we see aspects of those systems, again, systems that are important, that are critical, we use them every day. But when they're failing, when there are people who are falling through the cracks or who are being failed by those systems, we've got to fix them. And so if we're going to stand with Jesus for justice, we got to pay attention to the systems that result in the problems that we see around us. Amen? Amen. We're not abandoning systems. We are fixing them and helping them to work in the best possible way. Amen. All right. So we are going to revisit moralistic therapeutic deism. We're going to read our main passage. We are going to reflect on the cost of discipleship, contrast the cost of discipleship with moralistic therapeutic deism, and discover how the seven F's help us to count the cost of discipleship. And then we'll see a couple of brief videos. And so let's get going. Remember, we talked about this last week, moralistic therapeutic deism. It is a was discovered to be a common belief among American teenagers back in 2005, I believe. A God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. Number one. Number two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Number three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Number four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. Number five, good people go to heaven when they die. Those are the 5 points of moralistic therapeutic deism. And we could already see last week that just looking at the passage of the Great Banquet, that Jesus may be calling us to more than just moralistic therapeutic deism, particularly if you look at points two and three. God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. That's true as far as it goes, but is that all God wants? And then number three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Well, the parable of the Great Banquet would suggest otherwise, and the passage we're going to read is going to really drive that point home. Amen. As we said, this was introduced in 2005 in the book Soul Searching by Christian Smith and Melinda Lundquist Denton, and a result of the National Study of Youth and Religion. And this quote from a later author about what these folks discovered is, I think, very telling. The problem does not seem to be that churches are teaching young people badly, but that we are doing an exceedingly good job of teaching youth what we really believe. Namely, that Christianity is not a big deal, that God requires little, and the church is a helpful social institution filled with nice people. That's what is being taught to the teenagers. Didn't just come up with this on their own. That's what they're picking up from the churches that they're connected to. All right, let's read our passage. I'm going to ask Eva to unmute and read for us.
This is Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear."
Thank you. And we're going to read a couple of, I'm going to ask Eva to continue reading. We have a few similar passages.
This is Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." This is Luke chapter 9, verses 21 through 26. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And John chapter 12, verses 23 through 26. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servants also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me.
And thank you. And so, large crowds, I left out the word crowds, so large crowds follow Jesus, and he explains what it costs to follow him, and lays out some pretty harsh conditions. Now, you should understand that by hate, he means that not that you hate in the current sense of the word, but that by comparison, hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters. Hate your own life. Carry your cross and follow Jesus. Carrying your cross was what you did when you were condemned to be crucified. They would take the horizontal part and tie it to the back, to your arms, stretch your arms out wide, and tie the cross piece to the back, and parade you through the town to make it clear this is what happens when you mess with Rome. The vertical piece would be in place at the site where you were going to be crucified. But first, they wanted to make sure that you understood what was going, that wanted to make a public example of you. Amen? Jesus tells would-be disciples to count the cost before following him. They are the salt of the earth. Now, salt is a preservative, all right? That's how it was used to preserve meat, preserve food. And in this context, losing saltiness corresponds to abandoning our original commitment, okay? And so you don't want to be, I mean, the salt that loses its saltiness isn't good for anything else, right? So we don't want to be people who lose our original commitment. How can we make sure that that doesn't happen? Jesus wants much, much more from us than moralistic therapeutic deism, okay? So you may detect MTD in the people that you know and the way that they think about Christianity or the church or religion in general, but having read, working in the course of working your way through the Gospels, you come to understand that Jesus actually sets a high bar. Amen?
Amen.
So what shall we do? Well, we have an approach to discipleship that is that should help us to actually meet the bar that Jesus sets. Now, I need to say that part of the problem, I think, in terms of reaching, you'll talk about this in your life groups, but part of the problem that people experience in when you read these very severe passages is, number one, I think a lot of people don't read these passages much, right? They go to the Gospels or other scriptures looking for comfort, right? They're looking for verses that comfort them. This is not a passage you go to looking for comfort, right? They've had a hard day. There's a problem, a crisis in their lives, a crisis on the job, a crisis with family, health issue, whatever. They go to the Word looking for comfort, some assurance that God loves them, a promise that God cares for them, that he'll take care of them, etc. And the Bible has those promises, right? God does care for us. God does love us. God does provide for us. And so we look for those passages. And it's important to those passages are there for a reason, but we also need to remember that there is a mission that God has. And so unless you're taught to actually go through the gospel so that you actually see these passages and then have to wrestle with what they mean, number one, and then number two, unless you are given a practical way to be a disciple, a practical plan for discipleship, you may just say, well, I can't do that. That's just too much. And hey, I've got this experience of church that is much less severe. And there's an awful lot of people doing this church thing on a regular basis. And I don't hear them talking too much about hate your father, mother, sister, brothers, children, and hate your own life. And if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. Surely God's cool with them. And so let me just do what I am familiar with by way of church tradition, rather than try to actually wrestle with the demands of a passage like this. What we need to do is to provide a practical way of bringing your level of engagement and discipleship up to the level of what the Lord is talking about. And that's what we've done with our 7 F's: focus on the message, family up, flow in the spirit, face your problems, farm your land, find your purpose, fulfill your mission. Amen. So embracing Jesus' mission, focus on the message means embracing Jesus' mission, feed on the life of Jesus. For embracing Jesus' mission and feeding on the life of Jesus, we've got this passage, which I'll ask Eva to read for us.
This is Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Amen. Thank you. And so we understand that, as we said many times before, this sets the stage for the rest of the gospel. And if you're going to focus on the message, you need to embrace this gospel, this message that Jesus is here to preach good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind. We want to be worded up. We want to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And so we're asking people to read a gospel every month, a chapter a day. So we're going to read Matthew 1 on May 1st, Matthew 2 on May 2nd, Matthew 3 on May 3rd, etc. And write down questions you have. What did this chapter teach you, etc.? Just go through these quickly. You've seen these before. Family up, you want to join a life group, work with the members to make it safe, healthy, and effective, and read the Bible in community and hear God's voice in community. Amen. Flowing in the Spirit, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to flow in the gifts of the Spirit and be led by God's Spirit as a lifestyle. I'm going to share a video from Derek Prince about receiving the Holy Spirit. We'll have more teaching about this in the coming days, but I want you to hear this. So.
At this point in our presentation, we played some material which is protected by copyright. Because we do not have a license to distribute this material, we have omitted it from our recording. In most cases, when this happens, you can find a link to the omitted material in our online sermon notes.
Amen. We'll be talking about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit more in the coming days, but I just wanted you guys to see that so that if anyone wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit and you haven't had that experience yet, it'll prep you, because we're going to pray with folks to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So we've had focus on the message, family up, flow in the Spirit. Face your problems. Farm your land, find your purpose, and fulfill your mission. And by way of fulfill your mission, before we break into our life groups, I want to share with you a story that I first encountered through a TED Talk that came out in 2017. I'm not going to share the TED Talk. I'm actually going to share a more recent story that was on Here and Now on NPR, National Public Radio, about Dixon Chibanda, who's doing something extraordinary. So here is the TED Talk. I'm going to skip that. And I'm going to... this. I don't know if this psychiatrist is a Christian or not. But the kind of thing that he's done is the kind of thing that we should expect believers and disciples to be able to do. Yeah. So check this out.
At this point in our presentation, we played some material which is protected by copyright. Because we do not have a license to distribute this material, we have omitted it from our recording. In most cases, when this happens, you can find a link to the omitted material in our online sermon notes.
Amen. So I shared that because it's an example of the kind of thing that believers can do. Again, I don't know what his where he's at with the Lord, but it's the kind of thing that when you are feeding on the Word and you're filled with the Holy Spirit and He is and you're in community, then the Holy Spirit can lead you and send you places that the pastor wouldn't necessarily think of, right? And so the point here isn't about me guiding and directing people to places. It's the Lord guiding people to places based on their gifting and their experience and the things that He's done with them, sending them in groups to places where there's hurting, where there's pain. That's what the Lord wants to do with us.
Amen.
That's what the Lord wants to do with us. He wants to send us to places where people are hurting and equip us to make a difference. And so with that, we're going to go to our life groups. I've set up breakout rooms. And so I will get the breakout rooms going. And the I put the link to the notes in the chat.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others, and watch God's kingdom take off around you.